So we are in the third week of a series called Facing the Lions, a series through the book of Daniel. So I invite you to open up your Bibles. If you brought your paper Bibles with you, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 today. Or you can take out your glow-in-the-dark Bibles that also double as phones. If you don't have the Bible app on it yet, please put it on there. You can use your phone for something useful for a change. And you can and you can follow along with the message in the Bible app. That would be fantastic. Because as we pick up the story, the nation of Israel is in a time of humbling. The Babylonian Empire has overtaken the nation. They've been moved hundreds of miles from Jerusalem back to Babylon, to the land of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans. Jerusalem has been torn down. The temple has been torn apart. Every element in the temple has been taken back to Babylon. The best and the brightest of Israel were not only transported to Babylon, but they were included as part of the king's or the emperor's court to serve the emperor, to serve the empire. And not only the fact that they were conquered by the Babylonians, but also even the location itself is deeply humbling. If you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years earlier had been called by God out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of the land of Ur, to the land that God had promised them. But now because of repeated failure on the part of the Israelites, because of repeated lack of faithfulness to God, God has brought them back to this humbling place. If you've ever been in a place in life where you just went right back to square one, you can relate to what the nation is experiencing right now. And the hard part about being humbled in this sort of way is they knew exactly why they were there. I mean, God had told them again and again and again and again and again, including in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16 says this: I will pronounce, next slide please, I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me. How did they forsake me? By burning incense to other gods, in worshiping what their hands have made. In other words, idolatry. Taking something that is human made and putting it in the priority of God. That's idolatry. Let me give you a more modern example. So I was driving to church yesterday, you know, Saturday I come and get some stuff set up, that kind of thing. I was coming across the North Bridge. I was driving my 2003 Hyundai Accent. And there on the left-hand side, coming up, there was this, I didn't know exactly what brand it was. It was gray, and it had this like awesome, like roaring kind of engine. And it, as it passed me, it was a Porsche. It was like, I've never even seen a, I don't know what kind of model this is. It had like the double hooded thing, like the Batmobile with a grill on the front. It was awesome. Like, it's almost like a privilege to get passed by a Porsche like that. And it was followed by two other Porsches. There's like a happy little family of Porsches whipping past me in my little Hyundai Accent. And then they turned and went up to a Rondo, because apparently all the hot cars go up to a Rondo. I don't even know why. But they're just going by. And so I see this car and I think, man, that is a nice car. Because it was. And then right after that, there was this other little thought that started to creep into my brain. And maybe you've experienced something like this. It's like, boy, my life would sure be complete if I had a car like that. Now, did you hear the shift? It's one thing to appreciate a fine piece of automobile. It's another thing when that thought pops into your head that says, a car like that would give my life meaning. A car like that would mean I was really something. A car like that would mean my life had been about something. What's that? That's idolatry. That's that little thought. When we take something that's good and we make it supreme, we take something that's human made and we say, this is more important than God. Because it's not just like, idolatry isn't just saying, well, God, I'm going to ignore you. Idolatry can be, and this is the most common form, I think, of saying, well, God, yeah, you're really great, but you're just not as great as a brand new Porsche. Well, God, you're really great, but you're just not as important as me being successful at work. God, you're really great, but you're just not as important as you know, me being a size 6 or whatever it is. You're just not as important as me making a whole lot of money, because if I did that, I know I would matter. If I did that, I know my life would be meaningful. That's idolatry. We do it all the time. And the Israelites had been doing that with the gods of other nations, the gods that represent fertility and success and war and power. And they would turn there all the time. Not like they're trying to turn their back on God. Just, God, you're great, but you know what I really want? I really want my fields to prosper. God, you're really great, but you know what I really want? I just really want success. And because of this, they have been humbled because they have not put God first. Their nation collapsed and were overtaken by the Babylonian Empire, and they were carted off. And all of the items of the temple carted off. And in the story that we're about to see, we see that they are confronting their failure. They're confronting idolatry. And they're confronting their greatest fears. And something, now this is going to be good news that sounds like bad news when we first hear it. Sometimes God allows you and me to come face to face with our own failure. And it's not because God's trying to destroy us, but as we're going to learn, it's because God is trying to free you. So if you've ever been in a place, or maybe even today you feel like you're in a place where you are just being confronted with your failures, your shortcomings, if it's just like right in your face, just smear your nose in it. Shouldn't have put that on the carpet, puppy. Right there. We can be tempted to think that God's out to get us, and we're going to see something, I think, that I hope is a powerful word of encouragement otherwise. So let's pick up the story. Okay, you got your Bibles out? All right, let's do this. So Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, so 90 feet high, 6 cubits wide, 9 feet wide, set it out in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of an image that he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, all the muckety-mucks, they, from all the other provincial officials, all of them assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then a herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they all heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I'd like you just to imagine this scene. So this is in the plain of Dura, so it's a place just outside of the city of Babylon, a massive flat area, or as we know from geography, a place with some little ridges and rises throughout. There's a smelter out there, a furnace where gold has been melted down, probably even some of the gold from the temple, from the Israelite temple. And this massive statue, this image, is being forged. 90 feet tall. Made of what? Gold. So imagine thousands of slaves, and there's ropes, and you can see there in the middle of this plain, you hear the straining of the backs, the pull of the ropes, and this image is pulled upright. It's 90 feet tall, folks. This is almost as tall as the Statue of Liberty, like Statue of Liberty up to about her nose. It's tall. And this is in a land where it's completely flat. Big buildings are two stories high. I mean, the Babylonian palace a little bit taller, but that's it. I mean, the Sphinx is 65 feet tall. This is 90 feet tall, and it's made of what? Gold. In the middle of this open plain, sun beating down, and you can just imagine there. Here's thousands of government officials around this image, around this statue, and it's gleaming in the sun. Like, you've never seen anything so bright. It's incredible. It's amazing. What a symbol of Babylonian power, the gold of all the nations forged. And there, right in front of you. It's awesome. The music starts to play the Babylonian Empire anthem, whatever that is, whatever that sounds like. I can imagine the sound just rising up from the plane. His trumpets and whatever the sound is. Okay. And thousands of people bowing down before this incredible symbol of the mightiest empire ever known to man. Thousands of people bowing, and three remain standing. Do you have that image in your head? Now, where did Nebuchadnezzar get this idea from? Well, some of you were here last week, or you can flip your paper Bibles one page back. In Daniel chapter 2, do you remember the dream? Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Now, God gave him this dream and had Daniel tell him what the dream was and interpret it, all this stuff. There's this dream, there's this big, big statue, and the gold, the head of the statue represents the Babylonian Empire. And there's all these other things. 2,600 years of human history being foretold in this astonishing dream. But this dream was probably several years ago now. And Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had a genuine encounter with God, that didn't mean that his heart had actually been humbled. It's one thing to have this encounter with the Lord. It's another thing to actually surrender your life. That hasn't happened for Nebuchadnezzar yet. And so, as the dream fades away, wow, that was an amazing thing. That was so weird with Daniel and telling me the dream. Wow, God is incredible. And there's going to be another empire coming in a few years past, and another empire hasn't come. Do you know why? We can imagine this, and we're going to learn in a few verses why this is probably what was going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He's thinking, well, yeah, gods have foretold that my empire would fall, but it hasn't fallen yet. Do you know why? Because I am the most powerful man in the world. That's why. And on every political level, he was. His word was law. There has never been politically a more powerful individual in human history than King Nebuchadnezzar II. So maybe going through his mind was, well, yeah, there's some prophecies about, you know, another empire, but they haven't come true because I'm that amazing. In fact, the entire statue now, yeah, it was made of other images, other materials in the dream, but now it's made of gold because I want everyone to know the Babylonian Empire is the greatest empire ever. Now, it might seem presumptuous to us to say that, you know, here, you know, that maybe some world leader is thinking, I am greater than God. But if we're honest, we do this all the time. Yes, God, I know that I'm supposed to do that, but I decided not to because I know better. Yes, God, I know I'm not supposed to have sex outside of marriage, but we love each other. Yes, God, I know I'm supposed to be generous with my time and generous with my resources, but I got troubles, man. I hear what you're saying. I even believe in you. I just don't want to do it. because I know better. You're God, but I know better. We do that all the time, don't we? On some level, yeah, I know none of you want to shake your head right now. That's okay. You can just elbow your neighbor. They know what I'm talking about. So here's this picture. You know, thousands of people are on this mighty, gleaming statue, this incredible image of human ingenuity and the power of the Babylonian Empire. Thousands of people bowing and three people standing. That's where some politics start to kick in. Because there's a little bit of envy going on. At this time, some astrologers come forward, verse 8, and denounce the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who you, Nebuchadnezzar, have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. Your majesty," they've made it personal. The emperor's got a massive ego. He's touchy. "They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you, King Nebuchadnezzar, have set up." Now furious with rage, verse 13, "Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" Now we start to hear what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He has made this image to declare his supremacy to God. Now, can you imagine being one of those three? Where's Daniel, by the way? We find the answer to that question at the end of chapter 2. He's actually at a ranking so high above all these other officials. He's back at the palace at a desk doing his job. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't even have the benefit of the person who has been their spokesperson. They don't even have the benefit of having the leader that they've known before. And now here they are, standing on their own. Three men. In a sea of compromise. Can you imagine what they'd be feeling? Like that's about the loneliest place on earth, isn't it? Right there. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say something. Verse 16, they replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But," and I've highlighted this, I've underlined this, this is so important, "but even if he does not," because they don't know, "even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Even if he does not, we will not. So they're declaring their trust. And now remember, the nation has been put in this situation because of idolatry. And they're being faced with a situation of saying, "You will bow before this idol or you will die." And finally, somebody stands up. And they start to trust God for their future. And they throw themselves essentially at the mercy of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there's three things that could happen in this situation. I'm indebted to Beth Moore for these points, just so I'm being upfront here. But there's three options, and all of them are powerful. One is they could be saved from the fire. Like, this is the option that we want to have happen when you're in a tight spot. You're like, yeah, we prayed, and we're about to be thrown into the furnace, and suddenly there was this big rainstorm, and the furnaces were put out. Oh, it's amazing. The fires are put out. I'm fine. We long for that. Oh, Lord, I'm in a bind, and they drop the lawsuit. That's incredible. He called me back and says, I really don't want a divorce. Let's reconcile. The test came back negative. That's fantastic. Can God do that? Answer is yes, he can. That's how we love it when it goes. We love it when God saves us from the fire. We love that. But that's not the only option. Second option. Could be saved through the fire. Now, this is not the one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego want. That means they're going to go in. Things are going to get hot. The trial's going forward anyways. The tests have come back positive, and now you're in radiation and chemo, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. And that's not the only option that could happen here. Could be saved from the fire, could be saved through the fire. And here's the third one, and we need to hear this. We need to hear this today. It's so important. Could be saved in the fire. In other words, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they could die. And here's the thing I need you to hear. Can I see your eyes? All of us, you and me, all of us, we're going to die one day. Might be sooner, it might be later. The question is not, what did you die from? The real question is, what did you live for? And I know you know this, or I'm sure you've heard this, but I hope you'll set your hearts on this afresh, okay? The target that you're aiming for, that I'm aiming for, the words I want to hear with every fiber of my being are the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. That's the target. That's the mark. That's what you're aiming for. Because when you aim at that, it puts all of those other fears in perspective. All of those other fears find their place. Because that day, now it might start off rough, that day that you die, that day that I die, it might start off rough, but it is the start of the best thing that has ever happened to you. Can I get an amen? Is anybody hearing any of this? So don't fear it. God can meet you right there. If you have given your heart to Jesus, if you've received the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, what may start as your worst day will end as your best day. Because we serve a God who can save us in the fire. In the fire. So let's see what happens next. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've just dropped the mic. You know, they have just taken their stand. They have finally stood up, even though their nation so many times has fallen in the face of idolatry. And Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed as if he was nice before. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound. Mark that. They were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. What were they? They were bound. They were tied up with ropes. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. I want us just for a moment to imagine what would be going through their minds as they are falling into this furnace. Because I think I know what would be going through mine. Where is God? I mean, come on. They took their stand. And then they find themselves, I mean, they're tied, bound, falling helplessly into the fire. Where is God? God, where are you? Where are you? I tried to serve you. I thought I was listening to you. I thought I was doing the right thing. God, where are you? Do you even see what's going on down here? Do you see what's going on with me? They didn't have a chance to talk to their wives. They didn't have a chance to kiss their kids goodbye. They no last supper, no last rites, nothing. And they're falling into the furnace. God, where are you? You know that verse in Hezekiah 6:22 or something like that, God won't give you more than you can handle? Where is that in the Bible again? Answer is nowhere. God will often, frequently give you more than you can handle. He will just never give you anything more that you and he can't handle. That's why we need to keep reading the rest of the story. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men. How many? How many went into the fire? How many are there? Four men walking around in the fire when they were thrown in. What was the word that described their situation? They were, but now they are, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Some translation put it a little bit more directly. The fourth looks like the son of God. Who do you think was in that fire with them? Rhymes with sneezes. It's a theophany. Who's in the fire? God is in the fire. Where is God? He's right there. He's right there. And there in the fire, there's only one part of those men that burned. What was the part that burned? The ropes. Sometimes God will bring you and me right to the brink, right to the edge, right allowing our failures to be thrown up in our faces. And it's not because he wants to destroy you. It's because he wants to set you free. Yeah. Because God can use the fire to set you free. Let's finish up the chapter. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar, then approaching the opening of the blazing furnace, shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. Oh, wow, that's weird. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. The robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Wow. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except for their God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses turned into pieces of rubble. For no other god can serve in this way." Yeah, so he's shooting off his mouth. He's like super excited. "And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So I need to ask you as I close. So what's your fear? What are you afraid of today? I mean, really. And what's your fire? Because very often in life, God is there in the fire. The situation that you wish you were never in, the painful moment, painful season, all that stuff out of your control. Where's God? He's closer than you think. Now, I've been in ministry for like 25 years. It's crazy. And I've had the privilege of journeying with a whole lot of people and a whole lot of stories and seeing a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of good. Get a front row seat to human suffering. And one of the stories that just keeps coming up, and maybe you can relate to this today. You know, you talk to somebody and they've gone through this horrible thing. Maybe it was a horrible illness, or maybe it was a horrible divorce, or maybe it was a horrible family situation. Or a horrible work environment, a bankruptcy. Just something that would just, it's just this crushing setback, whether they caused it or not. And you hear the whole story and you say, "I am so sorry. I'm so sorry to hear that." And they say something like this back. Maybe this will sound familiar. They say something like, "Yeah, that was really hard. But you need to know I wouldn't trade that for anything. Because somehow in that season, God met me and God did something in me that I know couldn't have been done otherwise. So yeah, it was hard. Yeah, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. But I wouldn't trade it for anything." Can anybody in the room relate to that? Put your hands up. Look around. Where's God in the fire? He's right there. You need to hear that today. There's somebody that's here today in church because you are in the fire right now. You're wondering where God is and he's closer than you think. He may not save you from it, but there's a good chance he's there with you in it. And even if this fire takes you down in terms of this mortal life, God is not finished with you yet. And even on that worst day, it's just the beginning of your best day. That's God calling. Maybe. He's closer than you think. As the worship team comes up, let's just take a few moments and just process some of that, okay? Maybe with every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment. Today, are you feeling like your failures are getting rubbed up in your face? You're facing a fire? That a medical situation you can't control like any of us can? A relationship challenge you can't unravel? An addiction right now you just can't kick. Will you give it to the Lord? Will you trust that maybe even in this fire, in this terrifying season, that he's there, he's there, he's there, he's there with you in the fire. And that he wants to do something good in you as a result. He wants to set you free. Will you let him? Because maybe for some of us today, you know, we got to shake loose of some idols in our life. It's not like we've been, you know, putting God in last place or ignoring him. We just haven't been putting him in first place. And somewhere in your heart, just like it creeps up in mine, you think, if I just had that, if I just achieved that, if I just got that, I'd be happy. That would give my life substance. God, yeah, you're important. You're just not as important as this. Will you shake that idol loose? Will you give that to him? Just however the Spirit is leading you today, just give it to him. Give it to him. Give it to him. God, thank you that you are not through with us yet. That even in the fire, though sometimes you spare us from the pain, and we thank you for that. God, we also recognize that you often meet us in the pain, and you do something in us as a result of the pain. And God, we also recognize that even if we succumb to the pain, even if the situation overtakes us, God, we want to know that we've lived for something. Lord, help us. Help me to long for those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, help us to love you, to serve you, no matter what. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.